Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for taking the time to join us as we go through our study of the Old Testament in 2017. We are in the book of Amos today. We're going to be looking at chapters 5 through 9 is what we've been tasked with. But before we begin, we want to remind you of some events that we have been made aware of by way of the bulletin board, things that are going on in the Brotherhood that maybe you can participate in. Ladies, you have an opportunity this Saturday, November the 11th, beginning at 9:30 a.m. Registration, 10 a.m. is the Ladies' Day at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. It is a Ladies' Day with Catherine Baker. Her theme, Peace in the Valley. And lunch will be provided, but they have asked that you would RSVP. And, you know, that date has already passed, but if you would give them a call, 903-572-1136, it would help them in providing that meal. Just because you didn't RSVP doesn't mean they don't want you there. Make sure that you go either way. Then also, at that same time period, well, actually the next day, the Schertz Lectures begin. This is the 14th annual Schertz Lectures. It takes place at the Schertz Church of Christ in Schertz, Texas. And the theme for this year is that first part of Psalm 1 through 72, Volume 1, A Study in Psalms. They're going to kick things off Sunday morning, November the 12th at 9:30 a.m., Brother Stan Crowley. He's going to deal with the introduction. They have Keith Mosier, Dan Flournoy, Tim Burrows, and Ken Ratcliffe, along with Rick Brumback and Billy Bland, all scheduled for Sunday. They will go through the week, through Wednesday, rather, and each morning, weekday morning, they'll start at 9 a.m., and they will run through the final lesson beginning at 8 p.m., Monday through Wednesday. They will also at those days have ladies classes as well at 4 p.m. each day. They will have a separate ladies class. And if you would like a full schedule lineup, go to schertzcofc.org. You can click on the lectureship tab on the left hand of the side. It says annual lectures. Or right there, you'll see lectures, and click here, it says, to see the topics covered. If you need more information, just give them a call. 210-658-0269. And then the Northeast Texas Bible Bowl continues for 2017-2018. We're going to have our second testing over 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This will be on the 13th, that Monday, 1st Corinthians chapters 5 through 8. As always, the testing center is the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We'd love for you to come and to join us in this event. And you can get information by calling 903-572-1136. Well, that's what we have on our bulletin board this morning. I know there are other events, upcoming gospel meetings and things of that nature that we have not received flyers for yet. But as soon as we get that information into the studio, we will let you know about those events. If you know of something that we have not announced, you would like it announced, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org. If you would put a note on it, for the bulletin board. That way we'll know to get that out in a timely manner. We're going to start our study in the book of Amos in just a moment, but before we do, we're going to take just a brief break. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and today we are tasked with looking at Amos chapters 5 through 9. So I hope you have your Bibles handy, and if possible, something to take notes with, to follow along, to study this more in depth at your leisure and time, as even those noble Bereans would do in Acts chapter 17, as they would search those scriptures daily to make sure that the things that were being said were so. That's what we are tasked with on a daily basis, to search out the things that we have heard, balance them with scripture, and apply them in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Amos. We'll be in chapter 5. And as we're going over there, let's think about a few things that have already been discussed about Amos. Amos, that keeper of the sycamores, chapter 7, verse number 14. That bearer of burdens, that's even what his name means, burden bearer. He was a plain and a simple man. When you look at the manner of Amos, it was a lot like that of Jeremiah. He was an individual who was humble, he was simple, he was a plain man, he was direct and blunt. He would tell it like it is. And that's what we need today, are men who will tell it like it is and use the word of God. 44 times in this book we have, "Thus says the Lord." That is a key phrase, and it ought to be a key phrase for every preacher today. The Bible says, or "Thus says the Lord." That was one of those things that I liked so much when I watched Brother Garland Elkins as he was on the Donahue Show years ago defending the truth about the practice of church discipline. And he would say, "The Bible says." And there was one individual that day that got up and said, "Y'all's problem are you're blinded by the Bible." Well, when we go to the Word of God and speak of "Thus says the Lord," they no longer argue with the messenger, but they argue with the message, and the message comes from God. We look at this as the book of Amos. Amos, in the first two chapters, he would condemn those nations for their sins. Then in chapters 3 through 6, he's going to condemn Israel. And that's where we're picking up on the middle of, because in these three chapters 3 through 6, we find basically five speeches that condemn the sin that Israel has been practicing. He's going to punish them for their iniquities, he would say. And so we have them beginning three sermons or five speeches. Hear this word is how the first three would begin. Chapter 3, verse number 1, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up of the land of Egypt." Chapter 4, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine and let us drink.'" The first of these two, as he says here, he's going to condemn them in chapter 3 for their sins of luxury and their injustices that they have committed, the violence and the robbery. But they also are going to deal in chapter 4, they were oppressing the poor. "You oppress the poor. You crush the needy." They had idolatry that he would address. Their hardened hearts would also be spoken of in chapter 4 when he is telling them to hear. He says, "I have withholden rain from you." He tells them, "I have smitten you with a blasting. I have sent out to you the pestilence, and you have not returned to me, O Israel. And because I will do this to you," in chapter 4, in verse number 12, "prepare to meet your God." There was a great woe. The third would be in chapter 5, where we begin today. "Hear this word, which I take up against you, lamentation, O house of Israel." The last two of the six, or the five speeches, are here and in chapter 6. It's chapter 5, verse number 18, where it begins with a woe. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. And then these would end with therefores. There in chapter 27, therefore I will send unto you captivity beyond Damascus. Chapter 6, verse 1, is the fifth and final speech. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. And then ending with a therefore. Therefore, it says, chapter 6, verse number 7, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. There is a therefore. And then we see in the remainder of the book, chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 9, five visions that are concerning Israel. And each one of these deal with a natural disaster that they are facing. And these natural disasters, each one is a new call for the repentance of Israel. They're going to face the locust, the fire, the plumb line, the basket of summer fruits, and finally the destruction of the altar. They are themselves a call for repentance. But they will as well be left with hope. The book ends, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, with hope for Israel. Now, Amos himself is from Judah, the region of Judah, but he is in Israel, preaching against them. He is calling for them to hear this, and it's not going to be long. If we think about Amos, some have said that he was the gospel of the lion's roar, because chapter 1, verse number 2, God says that he would roar in chapter 3, verse number 8, as the lion roars, then also, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And so he says that there's a judgment coming. And about 40 years later, after Amos, that judgment would come. And at that time, the northern kingdom fell before the siege of the Assyrians. And so they were, as the lion roared, they were taken prey, and Israel was no more. But there is hope. So let's look now in chapters 5 and following. Let's go through the text and notice a few things, because the first two of the five sermons, messages that are spoken here, point out their sins. And this one is a call for repentance. And he begins to call them to change. Let us notice the threat that is before them in the first three verses. Hear this word, which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, and there is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100, she shall have 10 to the house of Israel. So he points out the fact that this is coming. It is going to be a devastating destruction that is on its way. It says that basically we have, maybe 10% of the people will be left behind. They are going to face this great judgment that is coming. It will affect the whole land, and life as they know it will change. But what does he then do? He makes an urgent appeal for them to change. Notice verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord, Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live is the call. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. He says, you need to not turn to these others. If you think about it, we have Bethel. And remember, Bethel, that is the place where one of the golden calves were set up there in the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, where in, let's see, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 28, it says, whereupon the king, that is Jeroboam, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. These golden calves that were made, they were those that, he says, the ones that behold your God that brought you up out of the land. Remember, these are the same words that Aaron would utter when he made the one golden calf back in Exodus 32, and he received, Exodus 32, verse number 4, and he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graven tool, and after he had made it, a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. We have these. He says, do not go or seek Bethel. Do not seek or enter Gilgal. Do not pass over Beersheba, because these are also going to go into captivity. There is only one source of hope, and that hope is from God. Seek me and live. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, they needed to turn back to the true and living God. Seek me and live, verse number 5 or 4. But also it continues on, and there is another appeal. Notice verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it. Bethel, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion, and he turns the shadow of death into morning. And he makes the day dark as night, and he calls for the waters of the sea, and he pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. Again, he calls for Israel to seek the Lord and live. And then he points out the fact that God is a consuming fire. He will pass over them, or calls to pass over him as even destroying like a fire. We see also then, not only is it the fact that he is a consuming fire, but he says that they turn justice into wormwood. It is that rottenness, that bitterness that the wormwood plant would do. Chapter 5, verse 8. He says, speaks to him about the natural order of things, that God has the power to create all. He has created those constellations. He has the power to call the waters of the sea, and then he pours them out upon the surface of the land. Oh, that water cycle that we read about, the hydrologic cycle as it moves around, even we see in Ecclesiastes 1, in verse number 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet it is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He says God has such power, and he makes reference to this here. And the one who is able to do it, his name is Yahweh. It is not Baal. It is not Chemosh. It is not any of their false gods that were there. none could bring them hope. And so he stresses this, that God will bring them low. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. And why? Well, he once again points out their sin, making the accusation of what they have done. Notice verses 10 through 13. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. And Paul said, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. These are individuals who did not want to hear the truth of what God has said. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. He says, now here's the problem. You hated correction. You hated reproof. Paul told Timothy there was going to be a time when folks would hate reproof. He told him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 2 and following there, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their eyes from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch, in all things endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. These people hated rebuke. They hated it when people told them the truth. These individuals also oppressed the poor. They would have the desire to oppress those who were not as gifted. The manifold transgressions, in other words, they were mighty and many in number in these evil times that they lived in. And so he addresses this problem and finally makes a yet another appeal. Notice verses 14 and 15. Seek God and not evil, that you may live. Very similar to what we've already seen. He says here in chapter 5, verse 5, seek me and live. That is the call. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. But here, seek good and not evil. This is the idea of not just fleeing from. You know, Paul tells Timothy to flee from these things, and then to pursue righteousness. This is the idea here, seek God, or good, and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He is calling for this appeal, this final appeal, to embrace that which is good, that which is right, a true repentance. That's what he is calling for. When one truly repents, turns away from their sin, then it is the fact that they can live. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have a similar statement. Notice what it says, beginning in verse number 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by him at his will. Here he says, who knows? If you do these things, who knows? But if the Lord may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Appealing for that. But notice verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. We have these calls, remember, and each calling out, beginning here, this word, ending therefore. Here's what the result will be. And now here is the therefore, the conclusion and the saddened conclusion of this. Therefore, the God of hosts, the Lord, will say, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall in all the highways. Alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through, says the Lord. He says this is going to be such a mournful time. Everyone is going to be crying out, and so much so that even professional wailers, mourners, will be there as well in the midst of these people. The next woe, or the fourth of these speeches, is now the first woe. We had three sermons, hear this word, and now the first woe, chapter 5, verse number 18. And as it goes through, verses, let's just notice verses 18 to 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Here, speaking of what will happen when the day of the Lord comes, they are calling for it and thinking that during that period of time it is going to be the heathen that is judged, but they themselves are not right with God. When we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it is the fact that there is going to be a day when the Lord returns in judgment for the final time. And in that time, it is not going to be a day of good news, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, with those who live and die in Christ, because when we notice that, the Lord shall return, and it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But in 2 Thessalonians, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, there beginning in verse number 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There are those, he says, that are going to be like this. They think they are ready for the day of the Lord. They think they want this, but woe to you, because it is not going to be a day that is good, but it is going to be as though a man ran from a lion, he escaped and ran into a bear. The man instead made it into the house, and he leaned upon the wall, and he was killed by a serpent. It is going to be a dark day for many. Peter says in 1 Peter, chapter 4, there that the judgment, it is time, he says, must begin at the house of God. Now notice what he says. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end be of them that do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There were some who were not going to be ready. And so he says, woe unto them. Here is what's going to happen. You are presuming that you are ready. Paul said he was ready. 2 Timothy chapter 4, remember what he said? Beginning there as he is probably facing an execution. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. There were some who would not love the day of the Lord, even in the day of Amos. As to, there will be many who do not love the day of the Lord when he finally returns to judge the world in righteousness. Why? Notice several things that they were doing. There was worship that was unacceptable to God. Notice verses 21 to 23. I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run like water. Let's just back up here. Notice this unacceptable worship that they were practicing. Some people would say, well, worship however you like, and God will accept it. Well, we know that that is not true. Notice, even here, God said, even though he was the object of their worship, he was not accepting it. John 4, verse number 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As Jesus spoke to the woman at the well that day, he informed her when she asked a question, is it in this mountain or in Jerusalem where we must worship? He said, all of that is about to change. But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God has set out acceptable worship, as he always has. He says, I have despised your feast days. I have not accepted your offerings, and I will not hear the noise of your songs. Interesting. To the fact, especially when we look into the New Testament, what does he say? But he says, sing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Sing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. When we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those are just two of the passages in our New Testament that point out the fact of singing or songs. When we count them up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's about 9 outside of the book of Revelation that speak of singing, where we use the word sing, sang, sung, singing. And let's notice those for just a moment. And as we do, notice Matthew 26, verse number 30, when it talks about Jesus and his disciples, same as in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went unto the mount, into the Mount of Olives, in Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In both cases, I wonder where the instrument was. In Romans 15, in verse number 9, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and will sing unto your name. 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 15, he says also, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. As we already noted, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, and verse 16. But in Hebrews 2, and verse 12, I will declare your name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praises unto you. And then in James 5:13, if any is merry, let him sing a song. So there is an exhaustive use of the word in our New Testaments, and an example of how it was used in the New Testament church. But I want you to also notice something, because here he says, I will not, or rather take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Some would say, well, you in the churches of Christ, you individuals are ones who have this tradition. But I want you to notice several things. It was the fact that it was opposed early on. From the longest time, as we can read, and we look back, even as far back as the early 100s, 400s there in the time period, where Eusebius has said, we will render our hymns with a living psaltrium, that is, a living guitar with spiritual songs. The unison of voices of Christians would be more acceptable to God than any musical instruments. Accordingly, in all the churches of God, united in soul and attitude, with one mind and agreement of one faith and piety, we send up the unison of melody in the words of the Psalms. But I want you to notice, if we go even a little closer into these religions of today, when we look at what Martin Luther had to say. He said the organ is an ensign of Baal. John Calvin, the name of God, no doubt, can be properly speaking be celebrated only by the articulate voice. When believers frequent their sacred assemblies, musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of the lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to him. The voice of man excels all inanimate instruments of music. So therefore, John Calvin goes on, we should always take care that no corruption creep in, which might both defile the pure worship of God and involve men in superstitions. Moreover, since the Holy Spirit expressly warns us of this danger by the mouth of Paul to proceed beyond what we are there warranted by him is not only, I must say, unadvised zeal, but wicked and perverse obstinacy. Notice then, John Wesley also had something to say, the founder of the Methodist Church. And he says, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. We look and notice then what Adam Clark, a noted Methodist, had to say. Moses had not appointed any musical instruments to be used in the divine worship. There was nothing of the kind under the first tabernacle. The whole spirit, soul, and genus of the Christ religion are against this, that is, the use of instrumental music. And those who know the Church of God best, and those who constitute its genuine spiritual state, know that these things have been introduced as a substitute for the life and power of religion, and that there were, and that where they prevail most, there is least of the power of Christianity. Always, within such pretentious babbles, from the worship of their infinite spirit, who requires his followers to worship him in spirit and in truth, far to no such worship are those instruments friendly. The use of such instruments of music in the Christian church is without the sanction and against the will of God. They are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, and they are sinful. That's what Adam Clark had to say. He goes on and he says, instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music. And here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity. We go on and notice what David Benedict, a noted Baptist, had to say. He is a Baptist historian. I wrote a book in 1860 titled 50 Years Among the Baptists. He said, my earliest intercourse among this people, congregational singing generally prevailed among them. And yet the instrument has gradually found its way among them. And the successors in church management, with nothing like the jars and difficulties which arose in the old concerning the bass and viol and smaller instruments of music. There was a problem. Charles Spurgeon, a beloved Baptist, said this. David appears to have had a peculiar tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims, and assuredly it was the most delightful part of worship, and that which comes nearest to the adoration of heaven. What a degradation to supplement intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, the refined niceties of a choir, or the blowing off of wind of the inanimate bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. You know what? We're not the ones who changed. The Bible clearly states that God wants us to sing. Amos says here that God said, I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Why then, if we continue on, notice what he says, that justice had not been served and idolatry prevails. He says, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chuan, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Because of that, you will go into captivity. He continues with the final woe in chapter 6. Woe unto you who are at ease in Zion and trust in the Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. There is this cry, this woe. Go over to Calah and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath the Philistine. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put for far off the day of doom. Remember, it is about 40 years until they finally fall. Who calls the seed of violence to come near, who lies on the bed of ivories and stretch out on your couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stalls. You sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink the wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go down captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline in banquets shall be removed. They were, even as Jesus points out, in the day of the Lord, it's going to be as that in the day of Noah when people were eating and drinking and given to marriage. They were unprepared. They thought all was fine, and these are individuals who will be at ease in Zion. They think that everything is fine, but it's not. God says these will be the first to go off into captivity, and he has sworn this to them, that judgment will come. Notice verse number 8 as it begins there, and notice what he points out concerning this judgment. The Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, I hate his palaces, and therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Judgment is coming, and the course of judgment will play out. Notice as he goes on. And then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies and takes them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? And then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not to mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command, and he will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. There was a great charge coming. God would bring it about, and none will be left. No one except me. It's almost as what Job would encounter when his servants would run to him and say, all were perished, and I escaped, none but me. And so this would carry out such judgment, and the cause of it was because these individuals had sinned. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Justice, which should be sweet, is now made bitter with you, he points out. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we not taken Karnin for ourselves and our strength by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of that of Arbah. Now in chapter 7 begins the visions that he would see. In the time left, we'll try to note these visions. And as we do, notice then the first, a vision of locusts. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Thus the Lord God of hosts showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. The first vision that he was able to see was the one of the locust, and he intervened, Amos would, for the people, before the Lord, and he relented. He said, it shall not be. But then also another would come, and that is the vision of the fire. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for a conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep, and it devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. And this also shall not be, said the Lord God. Notice what we see already, and that is James chapter 5 and verse number 16. The effective fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. He pleads and intercedes. But as these go, he is also showing a call for repentance. And thus he showed me, verse number 7, yet the third vision that would come. And that would be a plumb line. Behold, the Lord stood on the wall, and he made a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Well, it's not a tool that's used very often anymore, but it is the string that is held with a plumb bob on the end and is determined to whether a wall is plumb. In other words, is it straight? Is it completely vertical at a 90 degree? If not, the wall would lean one way or the other, would eventually fall. And so he holds it, and as he holds the plumb line in his hand, it shows the crookedness of Israel. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of the people of Israel, and I will not pass by them any more. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. The plumb line was seen. And then also, notice what else we see. A confrontation in Bethel. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. This is what God has said, not Amos, but Amos has said these words. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. But I was a sheep breeder, and a tender of the sycamore tree. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. For land shall be divided by survey line, and you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led to captive from his own land. He says, don't say it anymore. Do not speak against Israel, but go back home. Don't come over here and speak these words. But Amos said, I'm going to speak what the Lord has said. It reminds me of the disciples in Acts chapter 5 when they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They were beaten and released, and they went immediately back into the temple, and they spoke the words of Jesus. Well, then, finally, there is another of the visions that would be seen, and that is that fourth vision of the rotten fruit. And notice what it says. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be a wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. saying, when will the new moon be passed? And then we shall sell grain and the Sabbath, and it shall be traded for wheat, and making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. He points out the fact of these individuals had done such great atrocities as they oppressed the people. They cheated the people, and he would then punish them dearly. He is calling for repentance of the children of Israel, but they are individuals who are not coming to repentance. The final vision is in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. As we try to hurry along here, he says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorpost, and that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of all. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up into heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search and I will take them. Though they hide from me in the sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it will slay them. And I will set my eyes on them for the harm and not for good. It's memories of Psalm 139. You cannot hide from God. They would not get away. But with that, with God's judgment, he is giving them some hope at the end of this letter, the end of this book, and in chapter 9. But we are out of time. We couldn't make it all the way through those today, so I hope that you are able to go on your own time, study through the remainder of Amos, and be ready as Ryan will pick things up tomorrow and begin for us a look at Obadiah. He's going to look at the sin of pride. Well, hopefully you'll take the opportunity today, as we have, to go through and listen to the good news today here shortly, followed by reflections upon the precious book divine. But don't forget, each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, Mornings for the Master, here on the Gospel Radio Network, and tomorrow with Ryan. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.